You would turn with me again this morning to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared, for it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Father, help us, we pray this morning as we come to Your Word. Father, by Your Spirit, would You open our hearts? Would You open our ears? Would You open our eyes to see something of the glory of Christ? And by beholding that glory, Father, may we be more conformed into His very image. We thank You this morning for loving us, as we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. The New Testament, as you read it, is just full of terms in describing the church and describing the Christian life, terms of family. The church is called the family of God. It's called the household of God. We have language of brother. We have language of sister. We have God as Father. It's amazing how, and actually it's the most common metaphor used in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit to describe the church. He uses the concept of family. Now, it's important for us to remember that when the Holy Spirit does this, He's thinking about a first century family and not a 21st century family. And it's very interesting when you begin to take the time to look at the differences between families in the first century, how group-centered they were. I mean, people sacrificed for the good of the family. Young ladies, we've got to marry someone they didn't even know for the good of the family. We kind of live in a day when families are kind of turned around. And unfortunately, but it's just important for us to remember that when we think in terms of family biblically, we're not thinking in terms of 21st century families. The church is to function, and the church is to think of itself more of as a family, more so than as an organization or as an institution. Last week we began in verse 29 to see in this transitional verse, we were introduced for the first time to a phrase, born of Him. The last phrase in verse 29. This idea of being born. How do you become a part of a family? You are born into a family. You didn't have all that much to do with your being born into the family. It was an act of love by others that caused that to come into being. Prior to verse 29, this phrase being born, Begotten is not found anywhere in 1 John. Now it's going to be used 8 times through the rest of this letter. And John is now just turning his focus. He's going to begin to focus more on what it means to be in the family of God. What it means to, when we say that we are a child of God. What it means when we profess to be Christian. We will see next week, we'll begin to look at, as John goes on in verse 4 following, he begins to look at the evidences that support that profession. But he's looking at now what it means to say, I am born of God. If you've been baptized, you stood in a baptismal pool. And you stood before a congregation, and you're saying, I have been born from above. I have been born again. I have now a life that I didn't have before because God chose to do a work in my life. I have now been joined to the family of God. Baptism isn't just an individual thing. It's that profession of faith of what God has done in giving us this life. And we're standing before a congregation and we're saying, I'm now one of you. Help me in my walk. Help me to fulfill this profession. Help me. Hold me accountable. I don't think, particularly as Baptists, we think of our baptisms enough. And I don't think many times even in our counseling with people, we simply ask them, were you baptized? What were you saying when you were baptized in relationship to the church, in relationship to the others within the church? Or were you just saying in your baptism, it's all about me? So this is where John is going. This is where he's taking us as in this letter. And very simply, what we're going to look at this morning is that as Christians, as those who have been born again, those who have been born above, born of God, born into the family of God, we should live consciously thinking about three arenas, three areas, three arenas of life. We should live consciously thinking about these three things in every circumstance, every situation that we find ourselves. We should consciously begin to try to think more and more in these three areas. What we are, what we will be, and what we now should be. What we are, a child of God. We'll see that in verse 1. What we will be, because we have been born of God, we know that one day, we will be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ at His consummation, at His return. And then thirdly, what we should be right now, based upon those two truths, based upon those two facts of what we are, what we will be, what now should we be in the time in between. And verse 3 gives us that one. These are amazing verses. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. All Scripture is pretty amazing, isn't it? Forget who I was talking with the other day. It seems like every pastor's favorite book is the book he's preaching on at that particular time. What we are. Look at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Begins with, behold. see, look at how great a love the Father has given to us. John just isn't saying the Father loves us. Oh yeah, I know God loves us. Behold, see how great a love the Father has given to us. Just think for a moment. Think about the Apostle John. Think about all the things that the Apostle John could have been amazed over. He saw Jesus Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Saw a glory. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw when he ran into that empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes there and arranged in such a fashion that he believed in the resurrection. Of all the things the Apostle John could have been amazed over, he's amazed over the great love that the Father has for us. John is amazed, he's astonished, he's in wonder, he's surprised by the love that a holy God has given to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. How often do we think of that? How often are we amazed at the love of God? We're rightly amazed at our spouse's love for us. I can't even believe Barbie's loved me for 44 years. And just as we take that love of our spouses for granted so often, we take God's love for granted. We stop being amazed. We stop being surprised. We stop having that sense of wonder. Somehow we think, I deserve it. How great. Look at that. See, behold, be amazed, be overcome, be overwhelmed by how great a love. What manner of is the phrase here? The word expresses this sense of amazement, this sense of surprise, this sense of excitement. This is the great, John is saying, this is the greatest thing you can know. This is the greatest thing you can ever become aware of, is how great is the Father's love for us. Look how this phrase is only used a few times in the New Testament. What manner of, what sort. Do you know what sort of love the Father has? Go with me to Matthew chapter 8 very quickly. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Out in the boat, storm comes. Christ is awakened. He calms the sea. He calms the wind. And in verse 23, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? What sort of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? If you're taking notes, Mark 13:1, Luke 1:29, Luke 7:39. And then if you go back to 1 John, stop at 2 Peter 3. Peter writing in 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people," same phrase, "what manner of people, what kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The original meaning of this phrase was, from what country? People would, in this day, there would be an announcement that there's a ship coming in, and people would run down to the seaport, and they would look out for the ship, and they could tell by the sails, and they could tell by the colors on the sail, what people were coming, what manner of people were coming. I'm sure there's people here this morning that just can't imagine that God would love them. People here that, you know, with my past and what I've done, and if you're honest, you're here this morning thinking, you know what, some of the things that go through my mind, and some of the things that pop in my mind, how could God love me? There's probably some people here this morning that have just presumed upon God's love. Look, God loves everybody. Remember, He's the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. We talked about that last week. What's being spoken of here is a special, what manner of love, what sort of love that the Father has given to His children, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God into Christ. What manner of love? It is a love that overcomes all of our past failures, all of our sin, demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. This love is so wonderful. It is so unique because it is from another country. It is from heaven. And it cannot be compared with any kind of love that we've ever experienced or we've known, or any way that we've ever loved, just in a human fashion. We love our children. Can't compare to this. We are loved by our spouses. Can't compare to the love, the manner, the sort of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. It's a love that comes from heaven. And it's revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the love of God, you look to the cross of Calvary. You want to see the love of God, it is Christ leaving the glory of heaven, becoming a man, walking as the God-man upon this earth, living a perfect life, yet dying as a common criminal, as a substitute for everyone whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the earth. His elect. His sheep. And before there was ever a star put in place, before there was ever a sun or a moon, God the Father gave to His Son a flock of sheep. And Jesus says in John 6, not one of them will perish, but I will raise them up on the last day. I will go, and as the good shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep. Paul describes this, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 3, he describes this love. Behold what sort of love this is. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Well, let's back up to verse 14. You can't start with a "so that." You've got to have. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the fullness of God, is knowing this love of Christ. Knowing what took place at the cross of Calvary. Growing in our understanding, in our comprehension of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That He loved me so much, He came and went to hell upon the cross of Calvary for every one of my sins. He bore the holy wrath and judgment of God upon those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross of Calvary. You want to seek to understand something? Understand what took place in those 3 hours when the full wrath of a holy God was poured out upon my sin. So that there is nothing now that stands against me before the holiness of God. That's the gospel. That's the love of the Father, that He sent His Son to die as a substitute and then sent Him to hell in our place. Behold, what manner of love, what sort of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This amazing love comes from the Father. John just doesn't simply say God loves you. Behold what manner of love the Father. Not some vague concept of some supreme being power someplace. This is a Father. He reminds us of what the Father has done for us. The Father has bestowed. The Father has lavished upon us this amazing love. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We'll never merit it. We just receive it. We just receive it. All about what the Father has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we receive the Father's love. It's only by being joined to Jesus Christ. It's only by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit of us being placed in Christ and Christ in us that we receive this love. Oh, there's the love of God for all people. It's a beautiful day out. And this sun is shining in the lawns of the unbeliever just as He is the believer. That's common grace. And that's a love. But it's not the love of a Father. It's not the love demonstrated in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the love of God? You want to experience the love God will only experience as we grow and mature in our understanding of the cross of Calvary and the gospel. It's not earned. You don't deserve it. Not one of us in this room deserves it. Not one of us could ever hold forth a record that says, "Boy, you ought to love me, Father." It's only freely given by grace. God causes the new birth. He causes us to be born again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's no place to boast. There's no place in the Christian life for boasting. If we understand, if we behold, if we see what sort, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. Now don't miss this. Look, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. This next phrase. Look at that next phrase. Underline that next phrase. Draw circles around that next phrase. Highlight that next phrase. And such we are. That ought to thrill us. For some reason, the King James translators didn't put that phrase in their translation. So much for the inspiration of a translation. And such we are. John's writing. Remember one of the reasons he writes 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing concerning assurance. He's not saying, hey, here's a promise that in the future God is going to make you one of His children. Right now, you are a child of God. If you have been born above, if the Spirit of God has come and did that work of regeneration in your heart and in your life, you are a child of God right now. That's why the world's going to hate you. That's the reason the world's not going to understand you. That the way you live your life, the decisions that you make as a parent, the world's not going to understand that. Oh, your life doesn't revolve around your children. You seem to have something that you love even more than your children. Yes. I love my Father. My heavenly. I have a family that's greater than even my nuclear family. It's a family that I will spend eternity with. The world's not going to understand that. They're going to think you're crazy. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Glad to be an American. But it doesn't know my heart. This is what we are. If you're a Christian this morning, this is what you are. A child of God. Well, let's very quickly look at what we will be. Verse 2, beloved, you're a child of God. So, one of John's favorite words, beloved, loved of God. Didn't deserve it, can't merit it, never earn it. But don't be afraid to stand up and say, God loves me because of Jesus Christ. The Father loves me. Not because I'm deserving, but because His Son, Jesus Christ, is deserving. And He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And by grace, I've been placed in Jesus Christ. And the only way that the Father could stop loving me is to stop loving His Son. And that will never happen. And such we are. Well, what are we going to be? Beloved, now we are children. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Two emphatic statements in this verse. There's a now, and there's a not yet. Every arena of our lives, every area of our lives, we are to consciously Remember, we are a child of God. We must constantly remember, we are not yet what we're going to be. There's a now, but there's a not yet. Right now, I cannot tell you what heaven is going to be like. It has not appeared. It has not been manifested. It has not been revealed what heaven is going to be like. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. The Word of God is so very clear about creation and all that took place in creation. The Scriptures are so very clear about redemption and how hell-deserving sinners are made children of God. But it only gives us just little hints about what heaven is going to be like. What we will be. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. There's some wonderful hints. 1 John 14, John 17:24, following. There's some just wonderful hints out there that just kind of whet the appetite, but we don't know. To see what heaven is going to be like, to experience just in a little bit what heaven is going to be like, that should be seen and experienced right in this room. As the children of God gather to worship and to praise the triune God of their salvation. Isn't that what we're going to do for eternity? As we work in the new heaven and the new earth together for the glory of Christ. If you want to see what heaven is going to be like, if you want to experience what heaven is going to be like, it's going to be in the context of a local body of Christ. Growing together in worship and praise and service. And how we treat one another. How we honor one another because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't believe the accounts of those who supposedly have died and gone to heaven and then returned. Heaven is for real, but Colt and Burpo didn't see it. He didn't sit on the lap of Jesus and have Jesus help him with his homework. 90 minutes in heaven. Don't bypass the Word of God to go to those false teachings to get your information about heaven or anything else. Here's what we know. We know for an absolute fact, when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. There is no doubt about that. Don't ever doubt that Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ that walked upon this earth, that died upon the cross of Calvary, that was laid in a tomb, that arose 3 days later, walked and taught for 40 days, and ascended into heaven and is now enthroned at the right hand of the Father, who reigns and rules over all things. Nothing can touch the life of one of His brothers or sisters that did not come through His sovereign will and purpose first. That same Jesus Christ is going to appear. And just as He should be and is in our midst right now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He will appear in our midst physically. And whenever we see Him, we will be like Him. Don't let all the different views and disagreements about how all the details of that's going to happen, whether it's going to be pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill. Don't let all of that stuff be used of the devil to distract you from the truth that Jesus Christ will appear. And whenever He appears, as a child of God, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to be purified in soul. We're going to be restored in body. Every situation we find ourselves in, we should be reminded that we are a child of God because of this amazing love of the Father. And we should be reminded that one day Jesus Christ is going to appear and we're going to be just like Him. And thirdly, and everyone, not just the super duper spiritual people, everyone. Everyone. They're not elevations. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, has this hope fixed on Him. Everyone that's been, by the grace of God, eyes open to see who Jesus Christ is, to see this glorious gospel that is the power of God unto salvation from beginning to end, purifies Himself. How do we live? What should we be doing right now? Dr. James Montgomery Boyce once wrote, "If we are going to be like Christ in heaven, then we act like Christ now." This is the heart of New Covenant theology. A desire to be like Christ. There's a story of a young lady, teenager. Some of her friends were going to go out, do some things. She became uncomfortable with where they were going and what they were going to do. So she decided not to go. Some of her friends, one particular young man said, started getting on her because, see, the world doesn't understand us. Began to mock her, and she said, "What's wrong? Are you afraid that your father's going to hurt you?" She said, "No. I'm afraid that I'm going to hurt my father." That's New Covenant theology. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon Him, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, running the race that is set before us, out of the motivation that if I say that about that person, if I do that, I'm going to hurt the one who died as my substitute, who died for the church. Everyone who has this hope, not a wish, not a maybe, not a hope so, this confident. This is what hope is in the Bible. Confident expectation because of the gospel. And there's a use of a present tense here that emphasizes that this is a continual, habitual action. Again, not perfection, but the direction of our thinking, the direction of our lives is to consciously apply these three arenas in every part of our lives. I'm a child of God. I'm a part of the family. One day I'm going to be just like Jesus. What am I to be doing now? We consciously live to make our lives reflect the truth and the power of the gospel. Asking the question in every situation, every statement, is this what Christ would have me say? Is this what Christ would have me do? Not out of fear, but out of love. John Calvin said, "Our desire for holiness should not grow cold because our happiness has not yet appeared. For the hope is sufficient." And then finally, what's this to look like? If the Spirit of God has come and regenerated your heart and caused your heart to be born again, to be born anew, has taken a heart of flesh and turned it now into a heart of the Spirit, a heart that's alive. And you've seen the gospel. You've seen Jesus Christ dying as your substitute upon the cross of Calvary. Every sin forgiven. Every sin forgiven. Past, present, future. You're like a baseball player. And this is probably a terrible illustration for me to use. You're like a baseball player that just hit a home run. I don't know what that's like. But if you hit a home run, there's no way you can be put out. But you have to run the bases. You've hit a home run. You stand there at home plate, taking all the cheers and the applause, and patting yourself on the back. No. You've got to run the bases. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, here's that word again, loved of the Father with this amazing love, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You've hit the home run. You've been forgiven. You've come to understand the gospel. But you've got three bases you've got to touch as you run the race before you. You're in the first base. You touch the base of this amazing, overwhelming love for Jesus Christ. He is your desire. He is your satisfaction. He is your hope. He is your purpose. He is your guide. He is your prophet. He is your priest. He is your king. And everything in your life is done with a desire not to hurt Him. Not to dishonor Him. But you've hit the home run. But you touch first base. And then you run to second base. And you touch the base of the church for which Jesus Christ died. You cannot love and honor Christ without loving His body. His church. And as much as you've done it unto one of these least of brethren of mine, you've done it to me. You touch this love of Christ on first, and you touch the church. Your attitude, your love, your submission to the church. Then you run to third. You got to touch third. If you don't touch any one of these bases, you never really hit the home run. If you run to third, what do you think third is? Well, you got this glorious love of Christ to honor Him. You got this glorious church that is He died for. And third base, It's the sheep who have yet to come to know Christ. It's the lost. It's his heart to see others come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and a willingness to put ourselves down that they may come to know Christ. It's a concentration focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and not being separated, not being distracted away from the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is what must be believed and continue to be believed. So we touch first the love of Christ. We touch second the church and the love of the church. And we touch third the love of the lost sheep for whom Christ died. Then we get to come home. Then we get to come home. And all the time we do this, I just couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 1. Seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Say, go! Go. It's worth it to be in His presence. We're children of God. We're going to be just like Jesus Christ. What are we to be doing in between? Purifying ourselves. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that comes and removes scales, removes cloudiness. Your Spirit that comes and reveals something of the glory of Jesus. And as unthinkable as it is, assures our hearts that this amazing God loves us and has adopted us into His family. Father, our prayers this morning, if there be someone here, may have been in church all their lives, has never been able to say, the Father loves me because of Jesus Christ. And that now becomes the motivation for all life. Father, would you open that heart this morning? Father, for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, help us run the bases. Help us touch each one of them. Let's not just stand on home plate in our theologies and pat ourselves on the back. Let us run that race that you set before us to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ.